And if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 37. The book of Genesis in chapter 37. Last week, you remember, we began a biographical study in the Scriptures on the life of a young man by the name of Joseph. And you remember, we saw in our study together last time, we saw an introduction, basically, to his life. We made the statement that Joseph is one of the few men in all of the Bible of whom there is no sin recorded. His record is clean as far as the Word of God is concerned. There is no sin recorded. Of course, you understand that does not mean that he had no sin, right? It doesn't mean he had no sin. The Bible makes it abundantly clear in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes Joseph. And so all have sinned. And so Joseph certainly had some sin in his life. But the point that we wanted you to understand last time was simply that in the life of Joseph, there was not what we would humanly call, there were no big sins. There were no glaring sins. There was no stubborn rebellion against God that was seen anywhere in the life of Joseph. And so we began last time by talking about basically his family background. We talked about his roots. We talked about his childhood. And we noted that in spite of the fact that Joseph was basically raised in what many would call today a dysfunctional family. His family was a mess. And yet, even though he was raised in a dysfunctional family, Joseph was sort of like cream. He rose to the top. He rose to the top. In other words, he did not allow his past to dictate his present or to control his future. Joseph was a young man who would become, in spite of all the past, he would become an example of what every godly young man and every young godly young lady ought to be. Now we come to the text today. And as we come to the text, we need to understand that some years have passed by. Joseph is no longer a little boy. Joseph is now a young man. In fact, the Bible tells us that now he is 17 years of age. He's 17 years of age, and yet even though he is still relatively young, he's just a teenager, yet even though that is true, yet already we can see that character has been deeply etched into his life. Now let me just tell you what character is. There's a difference between character and reputation. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. In other words, someone has described it like this: your character determines what you will do when nobody's watching. Think about that. Your character will determine what you will do when nobody's watching. I mean, it's easy to do right when we're in church, right? Because, I mean, you know, everybody's kind of looking at you. They're kind of watching. And, you know, if you start playing video games while the preacher's preaching on your cell phone, you know, and people are going to see that. They're going to notice. And so we don't play video games. It's not because we have characters. We just don't want to get caught. See? There is a difference, right? Character is what we do when nobody's looking. Conviction, then, that's something else that was developed in the life of Joseph. And even as a young man, we find that he had some convictions that had become the controlling factor of his life. Character. Conviction. These were strong points. Now, let me just tell you, some people have the idea, some of the older persuasion, they have the idea that a teenager cannot really be used by God. They have the idea that a teenager, well, they're just teenagers. They really cannot be used of God to be an example to others. And they have the idea that in order to really be used of God, you have to be old and white-headed, decrepit, before God can use you, right? Some people have that idea, but the truth of the matter is, that's totally false. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, who by the way was just a young man, Paul wrote to Timothy. Here's what he said in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He said, "Let no man despise your youth." Don't let any man mock the fact that you're just a young man. Don't let any man belittle the fact that you're just a youth. But be thou an example. You see, even young people can have an influence over other people for God. Even young people can have an influence for God in the lives of others. And so Paul told Timothy, you be an example. You be an example of the believer in word, that is, in the things you say, in conversation, that simply means in your lifestyle, in charity, in the way you love, in spirit, by the fact that you're controlled by the Spirit of God, not by the spirit of the world. You be an example in the area of your faith, how that you are totally dependent upon God, and you be an example in purity. Young people can do that. They can do that. And so Joseph, even as a young man, had already made the choice because of his character, because of his conviction. Joseph had already decided he's going to be an example in all of those areas. Going to be an example in all of those areas. And so therefore, when the Spirit of God listed the generations of Jacob, who was also called Israel, you remember, when God listed his generations in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, I want you to notice, it did not begin with Reuben, who was the firstborn. Rather, it begins with Joseph. It begins with Joseph. And so as we consider this young man together, a couple of things that I want us to notice in our study together. Number one, the purity of Joseph. The purity of it. And the purity of this young man, it's revealed to us in a couple of ways. First of all, his purity is seen in his reporting. It's seen in his reporting. In Genesis chapter 37 and in verse number 2, the Bible says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah." Now you remember Bilhah was the maid who had actually given birth to Dan and to Naphtali. "And with the sons of Zilpha." Zilpha was the other maid that had given birth to Gad and Asher. And they're called his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. I want you to notice that even though Joseph was the favorite son, and this would be an important point, I think, that we need to mention, that even though Joseph was the favorite son, he wasn't allowed to sit at home and play video games while his brothers worked. He wasn't allowed to have a life of ease while others had jobs and employment. In other words, he was not allowed to become a lazy do-nothing. Even though he was the favorite son, he was put to work. He was sent out into the fields to watch over the sheep. You see, laziness and slothfulness are never condoned in the Scriptures. They're never condoned in the Scriptures. Rather, laziness and slothfulness, it's always condemned in the Scriptures. It's always condemned. That's why in the old Jewish writings, it is said that a man who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. From early age in the Jewish culture, the young people, they were taught to work. They were given responsibility. Otherwise, they would never learn how to provide for themselves. And so even though Jacob had many issues, we talked about him last time, he was a man who understood very well the value of hard work. And so he sent Joseph out to work with his brothers in caring for the flocks. But here's the point. While they are away from home and watching over the flocks, Joseph saw some things in his brothers. He witnessed some things. He saw their evil attitudes and he saw their evil actions, and it's all recorded in the Scriptures. But instead of joining with his older brothers in their sin, instead of joining with them in their evil deeds, the Bible says that Joseph brought a report of it all to their father. Now, some would say that Joseph was a tattletale, right? He was a snitch. He was one who was telling on his brothers and trying to get them in trouble and all. No, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. Many years later, the Lord God would give a command to Moses. And the command would go something like this in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. If a soul sin, how did he sin? Well, he sinned in that he heard the voice of swearing. And he's a witness to it. He hears someone swearing. He's a witness to it, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it. In other words, if he does not report it, then he shall bear his iniquity. He shall bear his iniquity. And some will say, well, you know, Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. What about that verse over in the New Testament? Let's see. There's a verse over in, where is it? Oh yeah, I remember. James chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. What do we do with that? What do we do with that one? Well, please understand that this verse in James chapter 4 does not teach that we should never speak out against. It does not mean that we should never expose those who are doing evil. Rather, from the context, the idea that is being taught is that there is simply a wrong way and a right way to report evil. There's a wrong way and a right way. The wrong way. What is the wrong way? Well, the wrong way is when we report the sins of others to those who have no authority over them. When we report the sins of others to those who have no authority over them. In other words, when we do that, what we have done is we have become a tale-bearer or a gossip. When I talk about the failures, for example, I talk about the failures of Brother Huwe. You got a few, right? Okay, confession is good for the soul. And so let's suppose that I report the failures of Brother Huwe and I report them to Brother Yoon. Brother Yoon has no authority over him. Brother Yoon has no authority over his life. See, now I've become a gossip. That's the wrong way to report evil. Now I have become a tale-bearer. Because, you see, I'm not stopping Brother Huwe's evil deeds. What I'm doing, I'm simply just spreading it. I'm just spreading the information. That's the wrong way. But then there's also the right way. The right way is when we report the sin of one who has, we report the sin of someone to the one who has the authority. To the one who has the authority, one who has the power to deal with the sin. In other words, the best way to deal with the sin of Brother Huwe is when I take it to God, our Heavenly Father, and I report it to Him. I report it to Him. And when you see a brother or a sister in Christ sinning, that's exactly what you need to do. Don't go talking to all your friends and, you know, FaceTime, Facebook, whatever you got. Everybody's got to face something these days. But instead of putting it on there and spreading it around to everybody that you know, just take it to God. Take it to God in prayer. Report it to Him with a humble prayer that God might bring them to repentance. And if they will not repent, that God Himself will expose their sin. That God Himself will bring it all out into the open so that they then might be brought to a place of repentance. Now please understand, this reporting of evil in the life of Joseph and in our lives as well, this reporting of evil is not because we hate the offending brother, or it's not because we despise the offending sister. It's simply because of the fact we love God. We love God, and because we do not want to see His name being blasphemed as our Heavenly Father. And it's because we do not want to see His work and His church being hindered. And so we bring it to the Heavenly Father. So I want you to notice a couple of things about Joseph's report. First of all, what he reported. He simply reported the truth. He didn't embellish it. He just said, this is what's happening. He reported the truth, and then I want you to notice why he reported it. It was simply because he loved his father, and he loved his God. And he did not want to see the name of either one dragged through the mud by the evil deeds of his brothers. And so he brought the evil report. He brought the evil report. The bottom line, Jacob, as their father, had the right to know what his sons were doing. He had the right to know. Joseph had the responsibility to make it known. Had the responsibility to make it wrong. Not only do we see his purity in his reporting, letter B, we also see it in his conduct. We see it in his conduct. Even though Joseph worked with his brothers in the fields, he did not join with them in their evil deeds. Tomorrow morning, just about all of you are going to be going to your workplace. You're going to be surrounded by people who do not share your faith. They do not share your love for God. And you're going to be working with them. But the challenge is going to be for you not to join with them in their wickedness, in their sinfulness. In other words, the challenge will be that when the dirty jokes are told, you're not going to listen to it. When other things are going on, you're not going to be a part of it. You're not going to be a part of it. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He worked with his brothers. He did not join. He did not join in their evil deeds. Rather, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 49, verse 26, that Joseph, he kept himself separate from his brothers. What a great thing it would be if young people today like Joseph and older people as well, if we would determine and that we would refuse to follow the crowd, that we're going to have the courage to stand for what is right and to do what we ought to do. Even if we have to stand alone, we're going to stand for God. Be separate. Be separate. Purity of Joseph. Seen in his reporting, seen in his conduct. Another thing I want us to notice, and that is this. Number two, the privileges of Joseph. The privileges. And there are two areas that we might notice here. First of all, there are the privileges from Jacob, or the privileges from his father. I said a moment ago that Joseph was the favorite son, right? Well, here's why we know that to be true. In Genesis 37, verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." And that pretty much makes him the favorite, right? Dad loves him more than all the others. And one of the reasons was because Joseph was the son of his old age. He was the son of his old age. And so as a result of that, he made him a coat, the Bible says, of many colors. This coat would have been a long-sleeved garment, had long sleeves, and it was a garment that would reach down to the ankles. In other words, it was a full coat. And such a garment would be given to the one to signify a couple of things. First of all, by that coat, it signified Jacob's favor. It signified his favor. Joseph, as we already mentioned, was the child of his old age, but there was something more. Jacob, you remember, or Joseph rather, was the first child of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. This was the first child actually to be born by Rachel. And so for that reason, Jacob naturally had a special love for Joseph because this was the child that had been born by the wife for whom he had a special love. But there was a deeper significance in that coat because not only did it signify Jacob's favor, it also signified the rank. The rank. Of all Jacob's sons, Joseph had the godliest character. And because of that, Jacob was totally trusting of Joseph. He totally trusted Joseph to do what's right. And so therefore, Joseph was looked upon as the prominent son, not only because he was the favored son, because his mother had been the favored wife, but Jacob looked at Joseph of all of his sons. Jacob said, "This is the boy I can trust. I can depend on him. I've seen his character and I know his conduct and I know he's going to do what's right. And I can count on him to be faithful. I can count on him to be loyal." And so there was the rank. There was the rank. Remember, the wise man made it very clear in Proverbs 14, verse 34. He said, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." That's speaking on a national level. But let me tell you, the principle is absolutely true on a personal level. Righteousness will cause you to be exalted, and sin will cause you to be destroyed. It's absolutely so. Absolutely so. Instead of being challenged by Joseph's example to stop their evil ways, instead of allowing Joseph's example to challenge them to become better than they were, Joseph's brothers responded in the natural way. They responded in the wicked way. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And then I want you to notice, not only do we see the privileges that came from Jacob as he is promoted and made the favored, trusted son, but I want you to notice also there were privileges from Jehovah. There were privileges from Jehovah. Because of Joseph's godly character, not only was he promoted and honored by his father, but he was also promoted and honored by the Lord God. And this promotion was revealed in a series of two dreams. A series of two dreams. Now I want you to understand today in which we live, we have in this book, we have God's complete revelation for us. In those days, they didn't have all of this. And so in those days, it was custom and common that if God spoke to someone, he would speak to them either in an open vision or sometimes he would speak to them in a dream. And so therefore, God spoke to Jacob, or to Joseph rather, and when he spoke, it was through these dreams. And so the Bible says in Genesis 37:5 that Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it to his brethren. He said, this is what I've dreamed. This is what God has revealed to me. And so they were so happy and they were so proud of him that God spoke to him. And is that what it says? No. It says they hated him yet the more. They hated him before because he was their father's favorite. And now they hate him even more because now God is showing him favor. They hate him even more than what they did before. There are actually two dreams that God gave to Joseph. The first one, dream number one, it's found in verse 6, 7, and verse number 8 of our text. It says, He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field." In other words, the harvest is past, the grain has been gathered, and now they're out and they're binding it in sheaves, putting it all together. And so the Bible says that in his dream, he said, "Lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheave stood round about and made obeisance to my sheave." In other words, my sheave stands up and all of you, you bow down to my sheep. Verse number 8, "And his brethren said unto him," yeah, right, little brother, "shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more. Isn't it amazing how hatred can grow? Have you noticed? Have you picked up on that yet? They hated him first because of his relationship with the dad. They hate him more because God is speaking to him. And now they hate him even more because of the fact that God has promised him a place of prominence and a place of blessing. And so they hated him the more for his dreams and for his words. That's dream number one. After that, we find there was a second dream. Dream number two. Dream number two is found in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. The Bible says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him." Now notice, not only are the brothers upset, now the father is upset. The father is upset. By the way, let me just mention here that when you determine you're going to live for God and you're going to do what's right, and God begins to work in your life and God begins to change you, sometimes those who love you the most will turn against you. Sometimes those who love you the most will begin to find fault with you. So now his father rebukes him because of the dream that he had. And he said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I," that would be the son, remember, "and thy mother," that would be the moon, "and thy brethren," that was the 11 stars that Joseph saw in his dream, "shall we indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. That simply means, even though he didn't really like what he heard, he didn't totally reject it. He kind of hid it in his heart and held on to it for future reference. I was going to see later on in our study as we go through this, we're going to see how that both of these dreams are perfectly fulfilled. The promise that God gives, the favor that God shows to Joseph as he reveals it to him in these two dreams, all of it is going to come to pass. All of it is going to be perfectly fulfilled, just as God has said. And it's because of that fact, because of the fact that we find in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And based on that comes the rhetorical question, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Well, the obvious answer is, yes. If God said it, he's going to do it. If God has made the promise, then he's going to fulfill the promise. Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Again, the obvious answer is yes. Whatever God says, that is exactly what God is going to do. And that is why the Bible so beautifully makes the statement in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 9, "The Lord thy God, He is God," but there's more. "He's a faithful God." He's a faithful God. And so the Bible declares in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it is impossible because of His character, because of who He is. It is impossible for God to lie. So God is always faithful to keep His Word, and the reason is simply because of the fact, Psalm 138 verse 2, God has magnified His Word above His very name. God puts such a strong emphasis on His Word and what He has said. He values that more than His own name. More than His own name. You see, if God makes a promise that He fails to keep, if God says something that He fails to do, you know what happens to His name? His name is no longer holy. His name is no longer holy. In other words, if God fails to do what He has said, then He is no more holy, He is no more dependable, He is no more reliable than any other liar on the face of the earth. And so He takes great and serious view of His Word. Therefore, the statement of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, that heaven and earth will pass away before His words pass away, that's more than an empty religious cliche. It's more than that. Rather, as one writer has very well said, whatever our God has said is the irrevocable decree of deity. In other words, if God said it, it cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. And that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? Remember in John 10:35, Jesus said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." The Scripture cannot be broken. Let me close this morning with two observations. Two observations. I want to give you an encouragement. I want to give you a warning. First of all, let me give you an encouragement. The encouragement is simply this. Even a young person, regardless of their age or their youth, even a young person, if they'll put God first in their life, even a young person, if they will keep themselves clean and pure from the wicked pollutions that are all around them, even a young person is capable of being blessed and being used by God to do some great and some wonderful things. And during this youth camp that's coming up this week, the subject is going to be about making choices. Young people, you don't need to wait until youth camp to make the choice. You can make the choice today that by God's grace, you're going to be the young person God wants you to be. And even for those of us who are older, we can make the choice that we're going to do what's right. Whether it's popular or not really doesn't matter. What matters is what pleases God. And we can make the choice that we're going to serve Him. We're going to keep ourselves clean and pure from the pollutions of the world. That's the encouragement, but also let me give you a warning. And the warning is simply this. When you see God blessing someone else, when you see God using someone else, don't be envious of them. Don't hate them, trying to undermine them or trying to pull them down or trying to destroy them because of God's dealing in their life. Rather, instead of doing that, I would encourage you to humble yourself and to repent of your sin so that God might use you. And God might bless you. And God might be honored and glorified in your life as He is being honored and glorified in the life of someone else. In other words, the challenge is simply this. May each one of us strive to be like Joseph, And may God help us to avoid becoming like his brothers. It's a choice. It's a choice that we're going to make today. And may God help us to choose well. Heavenly Father, we thank you.